As we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, the subject of sanctification comes up, and as we read earlier in the Westminster Confession of Faith, that it is sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It is God's work in us, and the whole purpose is that we would be made more and more able to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. How does he do that? How does God do that? Well, of course, he by the Spirit of God, he works in us, gives us a consciousness of sin, and awareness of what he wants in our lives. The Word of God has an important effect, and that's why we need to be in the Word itself, and that's why we need the preaching of God's Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to our hearts and applies it. One of the ways he works is through discipleship. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, we find that Jesus laid out what is called the Great Commission. And in that Great Commission, he said, go and make what? Disciples. Disciples of all nations. Disciples must be discipled. And therefore, what does that look like? Discipled means that you're taught, as he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, what we need is discipled in the Word of God, that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and helps us to become more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more dead to sin, and more alive to the things of God. Then there's this part of personal responsibility. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter's laying out what's going to happen at the end of time, he makes it known and says that you take care. You take care that you're not carried away. That means you're standing up on something. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability. It doesn't say your salvation, but your stability. And this is where God's people, if they're not responsible, they lose their stability in the Lord, their strength in the Lord. But he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this old preacher when I first was in radio. I was in Christian radio, and there was a preacher that was on the air that always ended his program this way. But grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, or you will groan in disgrace. Now, he was not being fatalistic, and he was not being an Arminian preacher that is saying it was all left up to them. But he said this, and that's what Peter is saying here. You grow in grace, or else you're going to miss out. You'll be groaning. And so we apply what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives, in the Word of God, and what we hear, the preaching of the Word, and we apply that as we're discipled to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the end result is joy, and the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says that as the more we know him, he says that we rejoice with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So that's where we're going. The outline we're looking at in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 is like this. The first point I want to look at is the grace of sanctification described in verses 12 and 13, the evidence of sanctification in verses 14 through 16, and then the joy of sanctification verses 17 and 18. I call this the call to shine. And we're all called to shine out in this world because the world needs some people to shine out because it's a dark and dreary place. Look at verses 12 through 18. Let me read the text we're looking at this morning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be poured, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am poured out, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, because likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The first thing we're looking at is the grace of sanctification, verses 12 and 13. And I'll begin with the motivation of sanctification, the first part of verse 12, and that is just one word. And he says, therefore. As the old preacher said, if there's a therefore, you need to understand what the therefore is there for, right? Old things. Okay. What is it? Well, it takes us to what is the connection of what has been said before. We left this for months before, but what has been said before began in verse 1, where he says in chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection of sympathy, complete my joy of being in the same mind. And dropping down to verse 5, he says, have this mind among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, the therefore is therefore. Therefore, what has happened? You have this mind in Christ. He wants them to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is what? Though he was in the form of God and did not think robbery to be equal with God, he took upon him the form of a servant. He is the Son of God, and yet he stepped in to a man. He came to be one of us. And being found in fashion as a servant, then he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So what he's saying is Jesus could not get any lower. You could not have any bigger condescension than Jesus from the heights of glory to being cursed by God, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. As we went through Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it points out that Jesus Christ suffered greatly. And as we looked at those scenes, is a depiction of how Jesus stepped down for us to carry that load of sin to the cross. Now, that's what God, he says, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign to the glory of God the Father. Based on that, there's some work for us to do. Based on that, what Jesus has done for us, there's a call to action here. So we look at Philippians chapter 3, when put on your outline, here's what Paul says. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship with his suffering. Philippians 1, verse 21, as he pointed out in the earlier passage, that he says, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I die daily. You ever think about that? How do you die daily? Dying to self, dying to your own pleasures, dying to your wants. Okay? Remember Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's dying daily. Present your bodies daily. Lord, what would you have me to do? Not my will, but yours be done. As we sang in that song, ascending to the Lord, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Second point we look at is the integrity in sanctification. The second part, he says, notice in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, you have, as you have obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but also much more in my absence. First thing we point out is he's not bullying the people here. He says, my beloved. He loves the people. He wants them to experience joy, and therefore he's calling them to action. Because if he left them to do their own thing and not being called to action, that would be mean. As like a parent who doesn't tell their child the best way to do things in life, they just pass it over and say, well, they'll make a decision for themselves. That's the wrong thing. And so Paul, as cares about these people in the church at Philippi, says, my beloved, and then notice what he says. He points out their integrity. As you have obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but also much more in my absence. Integrity is doing what you need to do even when nobody is watching. It's amazing how people treat ministers. Well, I've realized today, in the modern section today, people couldn't care less about a minister. They'd put you down for being a minister of the gospel. See what you're getting into there, Nick? Okay. Sometimes, but here's what the point. People act differently when you're around. I have friends that I ride bicycles with, you know, that use some really strong language. Oh, sorry, Bob, I forgot. You're here. Okay? And sometimes you as a Christian, they act like that. But here's Paul saying, okay, not only do you, I want you to respond when I'm around, but when I'm not here, I want you to act the same. It's a matter of integrity. I thought of the integrity. The picture of integrity is that scene in the Old Testament. Remember when Abraham was suffering a famine, and he went into that country with Abimelech, right? And he had this story. Can you believe it? He did this twice. He tells the people that that good-looking woman that with me, she's my sister. right? And Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. Okay, he didn't take her that night to his bedroom, okay, but she was in the harem. And that night while he's sleeping, God wakes him up and says, "You're a dead man." He goes, "Wait a minute." He says, "He said to me, 'She is my sister.'" He says, and herself said, "He's my brother. So in the integrity of my heart, the innocence of my hands, I have done this." So Abimelech is saying, "I was using integrity. I didn't take her." Okay, that was an example. Nobody was watching, but what do we know that? We know that God is always watching us. In 1 Kings chapter 9, God speaks to Solomon and says, "As David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded, keeping my statutes and my rules." Notice the third point then, it says the action, I call this the action of sanctification. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's this automatic question mark that goes up to people of Reformed theology when you hear the word work. Work? What? What? Sign of we've turned from the sovereign grace of God when they're called to work. And there are some people treat things like that. They miss out on what God is telling us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3, it says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling. He says he saved us not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his righteousness he saved us. So in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we take the moment here, even as we covered, as Nick pointed out, it's all part the big picture of salvation, justification and sanctification. In justification, as we read earlier, the justification is an act of God's free grace by which he pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight because he counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. Isn't that good news? That you don't have not to earn your place of salvation. It is God who works in you, okay? It is God who has declared you to be righteous because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about it. When the gospel proclaimed to you that you are a guilty sinner before God, that God will hold us all responsible for what our actions and the very fact that we inherited sin of Adam, and so we're all guilty before the mighty God. Now, with that said, we were all going to stand before the judgment of God one day. And so when God, by the Spirit of God, opens your heart to understand, I'm guilty before God, and then you hear the response that God has given to us in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he was made to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then we follow along the lines to call upon the Lord to be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and find that we are saved from our sins, and God declares us, based on our faith on Jesus Christ, which is a gift from God, that we're righteous, not because we've earned it, but because we have the inherited righteousness of Jesus Christ that is ours by faith. Now, sanctification, as we said, this is a process that's going on. It is of God. He started it. He works in us, and he will see it to completion. But he says that it's a work of God's free grace by which the whole person is made new in the image of God, and we're made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So we stop and think about it. Works, then, is the application of the sanctification and the process from going to a sensitivity to God's Word and his working in us by his Holy Spirit. That's why James says in James chapter 2 that faith also by itself does not have works. It is dead if it doesn't have works. That's why he says you believe God, you're a believer, but there's no work following that. He says, hey, the devils also believe, and they tremble. How about it? So he gave you the example in James chapter 2 of Abraham and Isaac, and as we read that in our Old Testament reading this morning, that Abraham, in Genesis 15, is declared righteous because he believed God. And yet in Genesis 22, his righteousness, his faith, is tested to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac. As Nick pointed out when he read that, that Hebrews tells us that he believed God would raise him from the dead. And so here in James chapter 2, it says that this is an evidence that faith that is faith is willing to work. It does something. Okay? And that's what Paul is saying here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll notice those words then, with fear and trembling. Sometimes we get caught up in that. You know, it says in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4 that God speaks to through Moses to the people and says, gather the people together that I might let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their lives and that on the earth, and they may teach their children to do so. So we're to teach our children to fear God. Fear of God is not bad. It says in Joshua chapter 24 that we fear God, we serve him out of fear. Psalm 22, it says we fear God, we praise him. Out of the fear of God, it says in Psalm 115 that we trust him. So in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There's something about it that we fear him. Now, sometimes we get a little upset with that because it says in Romans chapter 8, and it says he's given us the spirit of adoption so that it's not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we call him Abba Father. There's still a sense of awe, sense of respect, sense of wow. And sometimes we've tried to make ourselves so friendly with God, we bring him down instead of standing in awe of him. It says in the book of Malachi, it says that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention to them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. To esteem his name is to have great reverence and awe of him. In Acts chapter 9, because the church did that, it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and quite frankly, after that, the church was multiplied. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, let us be grateful to receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the fear of God is the awe. We just stand back with reverence and awe. It's interesting how we have changed that word awe. Sometimes we use the word awesome. Then it's dragged through the mud by, what was it, Nissan years ago had a car that said, feel the awesome power. The awesome power of a Nissan car versus God? I don't think so. It was interesting, years ago I was preaching in North Carolina and there was this old mountain preacher. And we were in a meeting where there was a lot of preaching going on. And so I asked him, his name is Walter Evans. I said, Brother Walt, what do you think of that preaching? He goes, awful. Okay, now, I took that, like you just thought, he was just saying that was terrible preaching. But what he was saying when he said awful was he was filled with awe. Okay, we don't use that word today. If we came and said, God is an awful God, you'd think it was blasphemous to say that. But he is full of awe. That's what that means. And so we step back. And so here's what Paul's saying to the church. Based on what Jesus Christ has done, stepping down, becoming a man, stepping down to death, stepping farther down to the farthest regions, becoming a curse for you, even death on the cross. Now, he says, based on that, that's your motivation. Now, you work out your own salvation and do so with fear and trembling, to be in awe of this mighty God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the working behind salvation then is verse 13. Notice it says, working behind the sanctification is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he began this whole process in this letter by saying, it is God who works in you both to will and to his good pleasure. In verse 13 in chapter 1, it says, chapter 1, verse 6 says, it is he who began a good work in you, and he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God began it, and he'll do it. He'll fulfill it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but according to his purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus. Then he says he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel tells us what God has done on our behalf. So God works in us, and now he says, you work it out. You have the responsibility to work out, to follow what God has placed within your heart. It's interesting, the gospel comes to us to declare what Jesus Christ has done, and the Spirit of God brings us the truth. The truth, like in Romans chapter 3, it says that no one seeks after God. But in Psalm 27, he says, the Lord said in my heart, seek my face. And says the response of his heart, David says, your face, Lord, will I seek. All right, nobody is seeking after God by nature, but if we're seeking after God, it's because God has placed that in our heart. God works in us. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all, but the words that I have spoken are both spirit and life. So here's what he says. God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, our wills, sometimes we talk about this, do we believe in the free will of man? Unless God changes our wills are against him 100% of the time. But God changes our, here's a scripture, Psalm 103, 110 verse 3, it says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. And the King James says, thy people shall be willing on the day of your power. In John 1 and verse 11 through 13, where he says, Jesus came to his own people, and his own people received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Sounds like he's just making the appeal, just believe. And then he says this, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but he said they were born of God. The Spirit of God is the one who causes us to believe in the Lord, changes our will, gives us a willing heart. And so when the gospel says, comes out and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, there's something about before you may have been resisting that, and then you're willing. What happened? The Spirit of God came on you, made you willing. God says we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because God who works in us both to will and then it says to do. The good evidence of something to do is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where it says, Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. But his grace was not given to me in vain, he says, because on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He says, I've worked harder than anyone else. But it wasn't me, it was God's grace within me. He reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9 is God's grace is sufficient for us. And so he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that's what's going on in the scenes behind this call to sanctification. Motivation in the Jesus Christ, the call to action, that we would work out the salvation that God has placed within us, and of course the review of the fact that God has placed in you both to will, a desire for this sanctification, and then the power to do what he calls you to do. Isn't that good? That's how God works. Now the evidence of sanctification, verses 14 through 16. The first of the call of the sanctified living to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Question again I asked you at the beginning. Do you ever do any complaining? Oh, brother. So easy, isn't it? Complain about your neighbors. Complain about the weather. Isn't that a good thing to do? Complain about the weather. I mean, doesn't it really help? You know, you heard people this past week, some people saying, you know, had a little cooler weather. It's so great in the cool in the morning. And other people say, I hate this. I moved down south to get away from this. Okay? And then it became warmer yesterday. And some people said, it's good to have this warm. Oh, I wish it was cold again. Okay, and it's interesting that if you complain, you can get a lot of friends. Because everybody will jump on board, right? Everybody likes to complain and say, yeah, not only do you have it bad, but I'll tell you what I got too, you know? It's really bad. All right, let's look at a few scriptures here. In Exodus chapter 15, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They were really ticked off. They came through the Red Sea. God provided them direction, and not only that, provided them opportunity to come through the Red Sea and then close it on the enemy. And they had the victory, right? They sang, the horse and his rider has he thrown in the sea. And next thing you know, they came to the place, what are we going to drink? We don't have anything to drink. Ah, you dirty Moses. Why'd you do this to us? All right? They grumbled and complained. Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then we come down and he reminds the people, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Ouch! Do you understand? Every time you grumble and complain, it's not against the weather. It's the God behind the weather. Every time you grumble and complain about a situation, it is not the situation or the people. It is the God of providence and creation that we believe has all things under his control. Ouch. So we set the scene in Philippi. Was there grumbling and complaining in the church at Philippi? We don't see it at this point, but we do in chapter 4. He says this, that he said, I entreat Eudia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. We can read into this from the things that he has said previous to that, and then from that point, that two women in the church had a spat. Maybe it was over their lunchroom. I don't know. Maybe it was over the carpet. I don't know. But we do know this, there was a spat, and evidently in the spat, people start taking sides. And so there was a rift in the church at Philippi. That's why he says, I want you to be of one mind. Be of the same mind, and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't of the same mind. There were division. Hebrews chapter 13, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, those who have to give an account, and let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let me tell you something. When the church is split, it's a grief to the leaders of the church. When there's grumbling in the church, it creates a real problem to serve. That's why in Acts chapter 6, there is grumbling. He says there are the complaint of the Hellenists against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The apostles then set up the deacons and said, let them take care of them. Let them have the grumbling. We're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. So, okay, this is a bona fide need in the church. We recognize that from time to time people get complaining and grumbling about things. And Jude, he goes on to say this. He says, these are grumblers and malcontents. Whoa, that's pretty strong language. Matter of fact, Jude is saying, you need to push those people out of here. He says, they don't even belong. They're not even Christians. Ouch. Because of grumbling and complaining? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, by the way, don't grumble. He says, members, some of them were destroyed of the destroyer. God had his way with them in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 mentioned that. It says, but the point is, all grumbling and complaining is really against God. And that's why we go back to that fear and trembling. You do all things with fear and trembling. But look at the sanctified life, the look of the sanctified life in verse 15. First part of verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. All right, push away the grumbling and the complaining. Push away these things that you may be blameless. I love what David said in Psalm 19 when he talks about the Word of God. He says, who can discern his errors or declare me innocent from hidden faults? Who are they hidden from? They're hidden from him. They're not hidden from God. Do you understand that you have hidden faults and I have hidden faults? We don't know about it. Sometimes people see that. We don't know. Sometimes we have become so callous to little sins in our lives, we don't even think about it. But David says, you get into the Word of God enough, and here's what's happening. He says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Those are sins that you're sure they aren't sins, but they are, okay? And let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, that's God's purpose for us, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Romans 8:29, then we'd be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That would be blameless. So to complain is the opposite of being blameless and innocent. And to complain about anything is to complain about God, which is really blasphemy. Look at the second part of verse 15 then. when it says this, that children you'd be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Children of God without blemish. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. What's it look like to be led by the Spirit of God? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That you be children of God. You push away the complaining and follow what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. Notice he says that you would, because you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Crooked and twisted generation. Children of the world are crooked and twisted. What do they look like? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 give us an indication. Listen to this. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now listen to these. Here's what complaining gets to. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And then it goes on. By the way, that same list is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. In verse 11 it says, and such were some of you. By the way, don't get a big head here. Okay? You have that same capability. But he says you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. God is working in you. Now, grow in that sanctification and put these things off because, he says, you're to shine as a light in the world. Hold on to that thought a second. Jesus says to his disciples, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? Notice he says, let it shine. What's that indicate? It indicate it's there. We need to let it out. What happens too many times, we stop it up by works of the flesh, complaining, grumbling, discord, and so that our light is not shining. It's very much like Colossians chapter 3, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God is doing a work in you. Let it go. Let it shine. And by the way, what does it bring out to you? It's thankfulness, gratitude. Okay? And then there's the manual for sanctified living in verse 16, where it says this, in the first part, he says, holding fast the word of life. Hold fast means you persevere in the word of life. The word of life, of course, is the word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And then he comes to this last part of verse 16 when he says this, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The day is always before people in the Bible. The day. What is the day? Sometimes the day is the return of Christ. Sometimes the day is the day of judgment. The day, Acts chapter 17, Paul says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Okay, and Malachi says, behold, the day is coming. Jude says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. Okay, and 2 Peter says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligently, be found in him without spot or blemish and peace and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Therefore, beloved, he says in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3, therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away the error of lawless people. Why? Because the day is coming. We don't live like that anymore. We forget. This could be the day. The day. Samuel Adleon was showing me pictures. Yesterday was a day in the Philippines. A day when God showed his power through volcanoes. So Samuel was showing me pictures that friends had taken that were near the volcano. Okay? You never know that day. I appreciate what Nick said about confession of sin. If you know this was the day of Christ's return and the judgment was today at 4 o'clock, would you put off confession of sin? I reckon not. Okay? So we're to live like the day is right around the corner. The day. And here's what Paul says about the day. He says that I will be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Wait a minute. Paul says, you know, sometimes Scripture, oh, you said you wanted to be proud. Wait a minute. He has a clear conscience on what? On what? Well, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that everyone who labors in the gospel has a responsibility that one day he will give an answer for how he was taught or not taught the people. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says all the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, have to give an account for how things have been taught in the church and the spiritual life of each member of the church. It's very, very serious. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it. Wow! Paul is recognizing the fact that one day he will give an account to how this church at Philippi was responding to the gospel and to the word of God. And so he says, my conscience is clear. I have taught you. Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, he says in Acts chapter 20, he says, I even taught from house to house. That's discipleship. So there's accountability here. He says everyone will be tested with fire. So Paul looks at that day coming and he says, I'm saying this because I'm going to be proud of you because you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've sounded the warning. It's, no, you have the responsibility, but my conscience is clear. And so he says in coming down to verses 17 and 18, I call this the joy of sanctification. Sanctification then has to do with discipleship, as he says in 17. He says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering. Before we get to that, let's talk about the discipleship as far as sanctification. When Jesus said, go into make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what Paul's doing here to this church. So notice the joy of the discipler in verse 17. He says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the special or sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Drink offering. When a worshiper would come and offer a sacrifice, they would bring a container of wine as a drink offering. The sacrifice would be consumed. The wine would be poured out upon the offering itself, carrying with it a special aroma that was well-pleasing to God. So Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, when you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, your faith is being offered to God as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And my little work here, whether I'm poured out as a minister of the gospel, laboring here, or if I'm poured out and I even die for the cause of Christ, if I'm poured out, it's almost like my drink offering of offering just is like, it's not causing you to do this. It's just like it's causing a sweet aroma. And that's how he considered himself. In other words, he's not taking credit for their work. It's their offering that's being offered to God, but He's just participating by saying, I'm just a drink offering that's just poured out. And that's how a discipler, that's how a minister looks at things. How about the disciple? The disciple, the joy of the disciples, verse 18. He says, likewise, as I'm having joy, you're following Christ, and I'm just a poured out offering. I'm just a poured out drink offering here. It says, but you, likewise, your joy, you should be glad and rejoice with me. John the Baptist said that. I'm not he. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. When his disciples left him to go to Jesus, he was happy. Jesus, when found his disciples there, he says, I've said these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So what is the joy that we're getting out of this? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. When you believe in him, evident by the fact that you're following him, you rejoice with joy that's unspeakable, and it is full of glory. So, just to review, here's what we have. We have this. It's a call to action, to sanctification. Don't be satisfied with this, where you are now. Step back and understand what Jesus Christ has done for you and all the ways that he lowered himself just to save you from your sins. Now, work out your own salvation. God has worked in you to will. He's given you a will to do it. He's given you the power to do what he calls you to do. Now do it. One of the things you start with is saying, I shouldn't be complaining. Lord, next time I complain, slap me in the face. Do what it takes. Help me to be thankful for what I have. Help me to honor you with my words. Help me to be a light in this world where people are murmuring and complaining about everything, and help me to be a light of the gospel that points to the fact that I should be grateful in all things. For look what Jesus Christ has done for me. And for those who are discipling others, what a joy it is to see them walk in the faith. And your joy then is experienced by being close to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement and words of instruction from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you could bring them home with power to our lives. Help us to walk in this way that is pleasing to you this week, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.